Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for this another opportunity to minister to these, your precious sheep. Thank you, Lord, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, uninterrupted and unhindered by any satanic or demonic force. And Father, I pray that you will speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind. I pray, Lord, none of me and all of you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Now, like I said, this is our stewardship month. And during the month of stewardship, we talk a lot about grace-based giving and God's plan for your finances. Last year, we spent a lot of time on discovering the spirit of mammon. Well, as I was praying over the series that we're about to engage in, I heard this: help, I'm afraid to give. And that's what we're going to talk about. Because you don't know what people have gone through. You don't know what they've been exposed to. You don't know how they've been used or hurt or taken advantage of. Or I would really like to write a book called Deliverance from Church Hurt. And just a lot of things that people have seen that has really put a damper on their giving. And they don't quite know why, but, you know, giving's always been a touchy area. Or it's been an area where some Christians have just resolved that God doesn't have anything to do with it, and so why should they have anything to do with it? And, you know, it's been reduced to, you know, like a little magic act. It's been reduced to something that's so carnal that, you know, we think we can just plug something in, pull a lever, and then something will come out. And that's never the intent. That was never the intent where giving is concerned, but it's just been so screwed up, so messed up, so marred, so seared, and, you know, it's become traditional, and it's been presented wrong, and there are just lots of people who are just saying, you know, I would like to be a giver, but I just don't have confidence in it. I just don't believe in it. And so I just sense that people are saying, help, I'm afraid to give. I want to, but there's this fear on the inside of me, the fear of being ripped off, the fear of being taken advantage of, the fear of becoming a part of something that's lacking integrity in somebody's life, because we don't really understand what the Bible teaches in this area of giving. And so what we're about to do is we're about to engage in the basic issues of what would cause a person to be afraid to give, and what does the Bible have to say about that. So I want to start off just by simply showing you what Paul had to say about participating in the area of giving and the purpose even for your job. I'm going to show you three scriptures here, and then you're going to have to decide what you're going to do with these three scriptures, and then we're going to deal with fear, and we're going to show you how to get out of that whole fear area, and then we're going to deal with unbelief and show you that when you say, oh, I just don't believe in giving, what you're saying is, you know, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Him being big enough and anointed enough for me to trust Him in this area where giving is concerned. I can trust Him, you know, to deliver me. I can trust Him to send you a wife or a husband. But where the money is concerned, I would rather trust myself, and I would rather be the source of my own prosperity rather than to put it into the hands of a God that I cannot see. So this is going to be pretty radical, and yet it's going to be to the point to do what needs to be done. And let me explain another thing to you. You know, we told you earlier that our roof was fixed. It was fixed, but they waited a long time and didn't complete the project. So now the insurance company is going to make them do the whole thing all over again. So it's their fault. They shouldn't have waited. You know what I'm saying? So they're going to do the whole thing over again and pay for the whole deal and stuff like that. So if it start raining and you see a little drop, it's just kind of just pretend like it's the whole Holy Ghost. And, you know, hit. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The anointing, you know. All right. So let's read this 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2. There's a lot of things going on. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, this is so very interesting because the Apostle Paul is saying, rather than you taking an offering up when I get there, I want you to take the first day of the week and I want you to lay in store, lay aside. And this is the thing that got me. He said, let everyone, everybody say everyone. So he's talking for everybody to participate. Let everyone lay by him in store as God has prospered him. So he's only saying as God has prospered you. See, he's not expecting for you to lay aside the same amount that I lay aside or somebody else. He's saying lay aside according to how God has prospered you. Lay aside. Okay? Now, this series is not going to be a series of a fable that says, you know, if you give in church, then all of a sudden money's going to fall out the sky. That's not what this is. It's really to bring a level of understanding and balance of how this thing operates. But what do you do when you read about the Apostle Paul and he is saying, let everyone lay aside, let everyone put some things aside for giving as God has prospered you? Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and 28. Now, this is a foundation setup, foundation message on where we're going to be going this month. Ephesians 4, 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So he said, instead of stealing to get your needs met, get a job. That makes sense, right? Instead of stealing, get a job, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. In other words, don't say a weed. Working the thing that is good. Don't sell sex. Working the thing that is good. Why? Why? What's the purpose for a job? Why does he want you to get a job? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Isn't that something? He is now stating here the primary purpose for a job is so you can have to give where it is needed to someone who is needed. I mean, that's amazing to me. I wonder what would have happened where I would be if 37 years ago somebody would have told me the primary purpose for the job was giving. And now I'm inspired. I want to get a job so I can be a giver to those who need it, because somewhere God makes it very plain that whoever gives to the poor lendeth to God, and God's going to repay. All right, now let's look at this scripture. Acts chapter 20, verse 33 and 35. I want you to see these foundational scriptures where he's establishing just practical uses in our everyday life where giving is concerned. And he's writing this to the Christian. Acts 20, verses 33 and 35. Now, 33 says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And look what he says, verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, Paul's referring to, have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. So Paul, as you know, was a, you know, he just didn't preach the gospel. He was a tent maker. He would take odd jobs here and there. And he says his hands have ministered to him. In other words, he had a job. He had a job that ministered to him. And he had a job that would also be available to minister to others. And then look at verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. There it is again. So laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he said there is a blessing in giving that a lot of people don't understand. Now, the Lord, when he was talking to me about that, he says, now, son, I want you to know now, it is more blessed for you to give than to receive. But he said, it is more blessed when you receive from me than to give to me.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. We try to do things for God. God says, no, when you can receive what I'm trying to do for you, the vertical relationship, it is more blessed that you receive from God than give. But in the horizontal relationship, it is more blessed for you to give than to receive. Most likely what God's given you vertically is going to help you horizontally. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God, because he gives seed. Oh, hallelujah. Now, so those are three practical scriptures that when somebody, you know, comes to church and says, well, you know, I don't want to talk about finances in church. What does it have to do with my relationship with Jesus and my life as a Christian? And you're seeing Paul giving some specific information to Christian people and how they should operate in relationships in this world as they live. Now, the issue is somehow fear has come in. Fear has come in to interrupt God's plan for our lives and the doors that are opening up to our lives when we live a life as a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. I mean, ultimately, you being a giver is going to put you in a similar category that God was in when he gave his only begotten son for us. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. I am so excited about this series. I wish I can give you all the information today, but I can't. It's just certain areas I cannot wait to get to, like doing, you know, I'm afraid to give because I don't want to be excessive. I can't wait till we get to that. And people use the scripture about moderation and don't even know what it means. They've been mystifying that for years. It's going to be an exciting series. It's going to really bless you. Now, how do we deal with this fear? And where did it come from? Let's read verse 7 out loud together. Ready? Read. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. So, what has God given us according to this scripture? If he didn't give us fear, what has he given us? Power, love, and sound mind with sound thinking. God, that came from God. So, anytime you see fear in your life in any area, it didn't come from God. Fear in any area didn't come from God. Now, you have to ask yourself this morning, what am I afraid of? What is it that I'm fearing? And it could be in any area. You know, fear of commitment, fear of promotion. There's some people who are just satisfied where they are. They're afraid to be promoted because they fear that they may not be able to be qualified to do the job. What is it that you are afraid of? What is it? Where's the fear? That fear is demonic. That fear comes from Satan. It does not come from God, and you are not to settle in fear because people, you know, say, well, you know, a little fear, there's nothing wrong with a little fear. It's just like saying it ain't nothing wrong with a little fornication. It ain't nothing wrong with a little adultery as long as you don't do it every night. I mean, you know, a little fear will kill you. It's just like all that other stuff. And so we want to deal with this area of fear. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. This fear doesn't come from God. Now, see, somewhere along the line, if fear is in your life, somewhere along the line, it has come through your eye gate, your ear gate, your mouth, something you've been around, something that you have heard that contradicts the word of God. You see, the number one fear that Satan wants to put on God's people is the fear that what he promised you won't come to pass. That's the number one fear that Christian people have to deal with, that you read a promise and now I'm afraid that this won't come to pass in my life. You read a promise that says, give and it shall be given to you. I'm afraid that if I give, it won't be given unto me. You read a promise where he says, you know what, I've already healed you 2,000 years ago. I'm afraid that that healing won't manifest in my life. And so what happens is, like you need faith in order for God to produce in your life, Satan needs fear in order for him to produce in your life. You remember what he said in the book of Job? The thing I feared the most, watch this, has come upon me. And so what you're not understanding, when you walk in fear, fear is the faith of the devil. Satan cannot operate proficiently in your life without, first of all, getting you to walk in fear, because it's the access for him to move in your life. Where there is fear, there is access for the enemy's operation. There's access for lack. There's an access for a lot of things that people go through because they walk in fear. We must not fear. Turn to your neighbor and say, no more fear.
No more fear.
Now, somebody says, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, no more fear, but what if I just tolerate it? If you tolerate fear, like if we're talking about the fear of giving, you know, I don't know how long it's been that you've tolerated being afraid to give. How long have you walked in that fear? I mean, it's no different than walking into fear of being alone, or walking into fear of heights, or walking into fear of flying airplanes. It brings bondage. So what kind of bondage must you be in as a Christian where you're afraid to give? Look, being afraid to give has consequences. So what are the consequences that you might be going through right now and don't even credit it to the fear of giving or being afraid to give? So here's the deal. If you tolerate fear, you're going to contaminate your faith. The more you tolerate fear, the more you let fear hang around, the more your faith's going to be contaminated, which means this. If fear hangs around enough and you tolerate it, then your belief in the Word, your belief in God's promises, your belief in what He says could happen is contaminated. And what's the ultimate issue here? You're walking unbelief. You will obtain an evil heart of unbelief. You just can't figure out why you don't believe it. I've encountered people the whole time that says, you know, I just don't believe it. And it's fear-based. Unbelief is fear-based. It's based in fear. And child of God, you've got to make your mind up. I am going to be free from this fear. I am not going to tolerate fear in my life. Wherever there is fear, I'm going to stand up against it. I'm going to stand on God's word no matter how I feel physically. I will not give Satan the access he needs into my life to stop and prevent me from walking in some glorious manifestation that God wants me to walk in, because every time it comes to giving, I'm afraid because of something I heard, something I saw, something I thought. I'm afraid to give. And I'm telling you right now, that did not come from God. Do not believe for one moment that there's something great that's going to happen when you operate in fear. Fear is Satan. That's how you operate. Say out loud, no more fear.
No more fear.
Amen. Now, let's go to St. John chapter 16 and 8. So you know fear does not come from God, and you also know that ultimately fear is designed to get you to the place where you just don't believe. It's designed to get you to the place where you just can't receive it. It's just, you know, here's what happens, ladies and gentlemen. We've been accustomed to trusting God for one area of our life, and He's the source of our life. He's the source of your happiness, the source of your deliverance, the source of your soundness, the source of your healing. Oh, well, what about your money? No, I'll take care of that. So what happens is I trust God for this thing, but when it comes to this one thing, nah, I'll take care of that. Because you have bought this thing. You've bought this idea that you are the source of your prosperity. And so what happens is you're handling it, and you won't let God be involved in it. And what happens is you're only achieving probably just nowhere near what God wants you to achieve and what God intended for you to achieve, because He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to open up doors. He wants to do all kinds of things that you can't do yourself. But since you've taken the responsibility of saying, no, I am the source of my prosperity, I don't need God, so I'm gonna handle this on my own with my own wisdom, my own education and all that stuff. And then when it all goes down the drain, you want to holler Jesus. That's what fear wants to do. It wants to destroy any opportunity that you have as a Christian to reap the benefits of your relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you something that's pretty fascinating. We've been talking about it on Wednesday night, and each week I'll add a little bit more to it. But in verse 8, he says, we bring the Holy Spirit into this now. In verse 8, he says, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. That word reprove is interesting. He will correct or convince the world of the issue of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, when you first read this, this is what I was taught. When you first read this, I used to think, because I was taught this, that the Holy Spirit is going to come to convict me of sin, and meaning doing wrong. And so I had people to say to me, well, you know, if you're feeling guilty, then rejoice, because that's the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sins. And I never quite understood that, but I thought, well, I'll take it. Okay, well, at least I got the Holy Ghost. I feel bad about what I did, but that's the Holy Ghost making me feel bad about what I did. And that just didn't make sense to me. And I come to find out that was wrong teaching. That was wrong believing. It is not the Holy Spirit coming to make you feel bad about what you did wrong. It's the Holy Spirit coming to, look at verse 9, here's what he does. John 16:9, here's what the Holy Spirit does. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So he says, I come to convict you of unbelief. I didn't come to convict you of wrongdoing. I came to convict you of not believing. Because ultimately, all wrongdoing is a result of not believing. Now, listen to me carefully. Wrongdoing is not what the Holy Spirit... I thought, well, you know, this is what he was trying to do. No, he's trying to get you to see that the reason why you are doing wrong is because you're believing wrong. You won't believe on me. So, in essence, if you can fix your unbelief problem, you will fix your behavior problem. Let me give you some illustrations so you can follow this. Let's just say in the area of giving, you're just not giving. You are lacking in your giving. And so we've been taught that the Holy Spirit's come to make you feel bad about not giving. He's going to convict you because you're not giving. He's going to convict you because you're not tithing. No, it's deeper than that. The Holy Spirit's going to come and convict you of not trusting and believing in Him where your finances are concerned. See, it's not, I'm going to convict you because you're not giving. It is, I'm going to convict you because you won't trust me where your giving is concerned. You won't trust me and believe me where your giving is concerned. It's no different than a man who steals. Well, why is he stealing? Because he won't trust God to provide for him. No different than for a man who's committing adultery. Well, why is he committing adultery? Ultimately, because he doesn't trust what Jesus said about leave your father and your mother and cleave to your wife and you shall be one. Every sin action is a reaction of unbelief. Every sin action. In other words, this one sin called unbelief. And see, that's the problem with a lot of issues, a lot of people. They never considered unbelief as a sin. Unbelief is a sin. It is the sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit says, you know, he came to convict us of sin because they believe not on me. He identifies unbelief as a sin. This one sin of unbelief is responsible for every sin. Fix the unbelief issue, you fix all of the other sin issues, no matter what it is. I'm going to commit fornication. Committing fornication is not what the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict you of. He's going to convict you of you not believing that God could sustain you until you got married. You see, it all changes. Because what happens? If you can believe that God can sustain you until you get married, guess what? That takes away the temptation to fornicate because you dealt with the unbelief issue. I am saying to you that every issue of sin is sinning in other areas is an issue of unbelief, the sin. Let me say it one more time. Every action of sin is a reaction of unbelief. So every time you find yourself sinning in other areas, it is only a reaction of I don't believe. It's the same thing where giving is concerned. I don't give because I don't believe. I don't tithe because I don't believe. There's no way I'm going to participate in giving my money to that church. See, the issue is not you not giving that money to that church. The issue is I don't believe it enough to give my money to that church. I don't believe it enough to trust Him to heal me. I don't believe it enough to trust Him to make me happy. I don't believe it enough for the Holy Spirit to make me feel fulfilled. All your life, you grow up thinking you need somebody, and you try everybody except Him, and you go from one bed to another bed to another bed, and you cannot find happiness because there's a spot in your life that only the Holy Spirit can fill. Yeah, but Pastor, what about smoking weed? I stay high all the time. Because you don't believe that the Holy Spirit can give you that joy and that peace. So you're looking for other substance to try to get something that only the Holy Ghost can give you. That's what materialism is all about. Materialism, it does not mean having materials. If materialism meant having materials, everybody in here would be guilty of having materials. Unless you're sitting in here butt naked, everybody would be guilty of having materials. If materialism meant having materials. Materialism doesn't mean having material. Materialism means that you use materials to try to give you something that only God can give you. For example, you're depressed, you go shopping. You're trying to use shopping to bring about a level of peace that only God can give you. It's when you substitute materials for God and you try to use material. Buy a new car, you'll feel better just for that day. Get a new man. That's what materialism is. It's when you try to substitute materials for God. And that's why mammon is so bad, is because mammon is not money. We've grown up a lot thinking that mammon is equals money. No, mammon is a spirit. God is a spirit and mammon is the spirit. Mammon is the spirit of the devil. And what mammon does, mammon wants to convince you that you don't need God and you don't need to trust God. All you need is money. Mammon on you will say, I'll marry a man I don't even love just as long as he has money to take care of me. Mammon will say, I know God called me to the ministry here in Atlanta, but if they offer me $100,000 in Seattle, I'm going to go. Mammon can get you to do some of the things that God can't even get you to do. And 98% of our country is being governed by the spirit of mammon. It is the motivating factor for decisions that people are making because they have a spirit of mammon on their life and they don't even know it. And so they blame the issue of money as the problem. And it's not money. People can have money without having mammon. So you can have money and the spirit of God can be on your life, or you can have money and the spirit of mammon can be on your life. Whoever on your life is going to determine how you use money and how money seduces you. So the issue is unbelief. The issue is unbelief. So if you fix the unbelief issue, then you're going to fix all the other issues here. So let me show you a couple of scriptures here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and then Matthew 4 and 1. And I want to show you where Jesus had to deal with this same situation here and to see what the real temptation is. I'm going to say it to you right now. The number one temptation that you will experience as a Christian is a temptation to walk in unbelief, is a temptation not to believe. You know what happens? You start believing God for something, and then you experience in the natural the contradiction of what you're believing God for. The contradiction happens only to try to get you to walk in unbelief. I believe God's going to take care of me financially, and then the next day a bunch of bills come in. Oh, I don't know if God wants me to do that. You've got to know how to play this chess game. You believe something, Satan's going to try to send a contradiction. You believe something, Satan got to get. So the guy who stands on the word, no matter what happens, is the one that's going to be able to have victory in his life. But the guy that gives up the first sign of something not going the way he said, he'll never know. And guess what? That's going to feed his fear. And the next thing you know, he's going to be in fear because of what happened. See, I made my mind up. This ministry, we are going to tithe if they turn everything off and take everything back. Why? I'm sticking with God's word. This is what you said.
Amen.
And I'm going to do it. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Well, I tell you what, I don't believe in tithing. Well, let me tell you something. I am going to teach on that, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you this right now so you can take it home with you and put it to bed. Amen. Somebody told me, they said, I don't believe in tithing because it's a part of the law. Well, let me say, that is a true statement, Matthew chapter 3. And a part of the law, it meant that you had to do this and you had to do that, or there would be consequences for not doing it. Well, let me give you this illustration here. My father, when he was alive, told me to make sure when I crossed the street to look both ways so that I wouldn't get hit by a car. You know, when I was a little boy, I fell out the car. I think I was on 75 trying to play with the door. Wonder what this door, wonder what'll happen if you do that. Cloop, no, fell out the car and didn't even have a scratch on me. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. And man, my dad is dead now, so he can't threaten me with whooping me no more. He is gone. But do you know, even though he is dead and I don't live under the threat of a punishment, it is still to my advantage to look to the left and to look to the right before I cross the street. So likewise, even though I am under grace and I don't have to live under the threat of a curse, it is still to my benefit to tithe.
Yes.
So we'll deal with that later. We'll deal with that later. I just wanted to ease that into you. All right, now, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he said, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. How many of you know the Holy Ghost is not a bird? He said it looked like one, okay? And it was lighting upon him. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Notice what he said. What did he say? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what God said. Now look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Now look at the temptation. It's going to be all involving what was just said. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the devil's the great tempter. All right, he's the tempter. Say out loud, Satan is the tempter. All right, now look what he says, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a-hungered. And then verse 3, and when the tempter came, who's the tempter?
Satan.
He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now notice the temptation was not turning the stone into bread. The temptation was dealing with his identity, Son of God. See, Jesus just heard God say, you are my beloved son, and I am well pleased with you.
Right.
Satan says, if you really are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. What was the temptation? The temptation was to walk in unbelief where your identity was concerned. The temptation was not to believe what God just said about you. Oh, don't he tempt us like that all the time? The enemy comes, wants to tempt you about who you are in Christ Jesus. He wants to tell you you're not righteous when you miss the mark. He wants to tell you you're going to hell when you miss the mark. He wants to test you whether or not you believe that you're righteous, redeemed, holy, sanctified, and everything you are once you're in Christ Jesus. But Jesus refused to turn the stone into bread. Why? Because he believed that he was the Son of God and beloved by the Father. The temptation was not to believe what God just said about you. That's the temptation. The temptation is always in the area of unbelief. It's always in the area of unbelief. No matter what you're dealing with, it's always in the area of unbelief. I am being, you know, lovingly tempted to show you this scripture, which I think I will. Go to Matthew chapter 12. I didn't want to show it to you because I didn't want to take time, but we got a little time here. Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at verse 34 and 34 and 35, I think. Not, I think 31 and this. 31. Yeah. Yeah, 31. Now, you've always, some of you heard about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? And listen to this, man. So verse 31 says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. How many of you know if the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven, that you need to know what blasphemy? God dog it, I need to know when I'm blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's serious. You're telling me when you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you shall not be forgiven. Well, what's that? How you blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Oh, Lord Jesus. Because, you know, when we was in college, they told us, you know, you had this bad thought, you blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And I'm riding on the bus like, so that means I'm going to hell? Yeah, you're going to hell because you had a bad thought. And I said, that don't sound right. I said, I'm going to hell. I had a bunch of bad thoughts. I just didn't get off the bus. I just stayed on the bus like, if I'm going to hell for that, I might as well just go, you know, and do some stuff, you know. I might as well take these thoughts and manifest some stuff. You know, Brother Chris, as an architect, you draw the drawing, but it's a difference when you bring the material and make it. And I thought, that's something wrong with that. And so I never could reconcile this. And I kind of avoided that scripture as a preacher because I never did understand what is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I didn't know if you was committing it or I was committing it. I was just praying that we weren't committing it so we weren't going to hell. But I figured if we died and all up in hell, you did that blasphemy thing. Man, me too. I ain't even know. That's not what it is. All right, so let's go to verse 22, because the application of a scripture is going to be based on the context. So let's read in context what this is, and you already know where I'm going. The context is going to be in the area of unbelief. Every temptation is in the area of unbelief. Look at verse 22, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. So he lays this thing out for us in verse 22. He says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw." Boy, that's a miracle, right? Well, look at the next verse. "And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David?" Man, they all believed. They knew this was the Jesus healing these guys by the Holy Ghost. Look at the next verse. "But," you know, I gave a definition of the word "but" one year. I defined "but" as to zero out. In other words, somebody can come to you and say, "I love you, I appreciate you, but," forget all of what they just said and pay attention to what they're getting ready to say. Okay? It means to zero out. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." So what did the Pharisees say? He didn't do this mighty miracle by the Holy Ghost. He did it by the devil. Here's what they said. "We don't believe he did this by the Holy Ghost. We believe he did this by the devil." Are y'all seeing this? Now look at the next verse. "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Next verse. "And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" 27. "And if by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judge." Look at this, next verse. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." Watch this, 29. "Or else, how can one enter in a strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Next verse. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." 31, now you'll see it. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now, what does it mean in context? He says, I can forgive everything you do, except when you walk in unbelief where the Holy Spirit is concerned, I can't do nothing. Why? Because everything operates by believing. And if you don't believe it, I can't do nothing anyway. See, if you're walking and you're saying, I don't believe, he says, that can't be forgiven. Why? Until you change your mind about believing, unbelief keeps you separated from everything that God wants to do. So I submit to you that unbelief, I said it once, I said it probably three times, I'm going to say it again, see if you can get it this time. Unbelief cannot be forgiven of, but it can be repented of. To repent means to change your mind. So you're saying, you know, can unbelief be forgiven? How can unbelief be forgiven when you don't believe? You don't even believe in forgiveness. So how can God forgive you of unbelief when you're in unbelief?
Right.
So he says in order for you to reap the benefits of God's forgiveness, you have got to change your mind or repent. And then once you change your mind and repent, then he can forgive you of anything, no matter what it is, except for unbelief. Unbelief is the only sin that was not taken care of on the cross. Why? Because you are a free moral agent, you can make up your own mind, and you have to choose to believe or not. And when you choose, when you walk in unbelief, you made a choice to operate in unbelief. The devil didn't make you not believe. You were tempted, you made a choice to walk in unbelief, and unbelief puts you on the outside of everything that God promised in his word that he can do for you. So you know what? When you're talking to somebody, trying to witness to them, trying to convince them of what you know, and they say, I just don't believe. You know, you need to say, hey, bro, I'm just going to pray for you that you believe, because we can't go no further. And use me sharing no more scripture in the Hebrew, and I can't do nothing because you don't believe. So how many of you know God knows how to turn that around? But if you don't believe, and it's just like giving. I just don't believe in giving. I just don't believe in tithing. I just don't believe in giving to no church. I just don't believe in giving to some man. All right, talk to you later. I can show you all the scriptures, but why? You don't believe. Why waste the time? You don't believe. And some of you, I can tell, have never talked to somebody who don't believe. That's frustrating. Yeah. You're trying to convince them, and you don't realize it's just a debate now because they don't believe. And so what I do is, when you tell me, well, I just don't believe, I'm like, hey, well, there you go. There you go. Hope you can get this thing fixed before Jesus come back. Because the only people going to hell are the unbelievers. Yeah. You know what the Bible says in Revelation? The fearful and the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. The fearful and the unbelieving. Well, you know, Brother Dollar. Oh, yeah, what is that? That'd be a good place to share this. Go to 1 Corinthians. I don't know where it is, but I'll find it right quick. Go to 1 Corinthians. Well, I'm gonna bush on this show. Oh, Lord. That's in part two. Don't worry about it. I get you a little bit too ahead. Let's go to Hebrews 4 and 15. The Bible gave a list in 1 Corinthians about, you know, the fornicator, the adulterer, all these people. They're gonna have, they shall not go into the kingdom of God. He says, that's not you. You've been washed. Amen. You've been justified. Yes. You used to be the fornicator. You used to be the adulterer, but you've been washed. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody shout, I've been washed.
I've been washed.
Somebody shout, and I believe.
And I believe.
Say it again. I've been washed.
I've been washed.
I've been justified.
I've been justified.
I've been sanctified.
I've been sanctified.
I believe.
I believe.
Wait. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are seated in heavenly places. Rat, R-A-T, rat now. So don't you ever be afraid of going to heaven. You've already been made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God. Oh, pray, you've been washed, hallelujah. All the mess you used to be, all the junk you used to do, all the stuff you used to say, all the places you used to be at. But right now, because you believe, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
You've been justified, hallelujah.
Amen.
Woo, glory to God, hallelujah. You can't do nothing about somebody. You can get up and share 15,000 scriptures on giving, and you don't believe it. You have to believe it. Look at this, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He was tempted. I'm telling you, the great temptation is to tempt you into unbelief. So he was not without sin, so they must have were not successful in tempting him in unbelief. So I thought Jesus was tempted in the same manners that I was tempted in. And I'm thinking, well, you know, does that mean he smoked weed? Does that mean, you know, he had a porn addiction on the computer? Does that mean, because that stuff wasn't available when he was there.
Right.
So what was the like temptation that we're tempted with every day? It was the temptation to walk in unbelief. Because you have to walk in unbelief, because it is what unbelief is there first, and then the sin is a reaction of unbelief. Fix the unbelief issue, you fix the sin. You ask yourself why. Every time you're tempted to go and do something, just minister to yourself. I'm not believing in a certain area. You're tempted to go and cuss somebody out. I don't believe that God can take care of it. So I immediately went to self-preservation because I feel like I need to take care of it myself. And you ain't really taking care of nothing. You're just cussing out and make it worse. Every time you're tempted to go and do something crazy, the real temptation is you don't believe what Jesus said and how he told you to handle it. The Bible says in everything, allow your character and fruit of the Spirit to be seen. But we don't want to do that. We want to give them a piece of your mind. You need all the pieces in your mind that you can. You ain't. All right, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. So here's the first reason why people are afraid to give. They are afraid to give because they see it as a loss rather than a gain. They are afraid to give. People are afraid to give because they see giving as I'm losing something rather than I'm gaining something. We're going to use for an illustration the rich young ruler. And in Matthew chapter 17, he starts off and he says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and he kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? Brother Chris, I was amazed to see that this guy trusted him and believed in him enough for his eternal life. He ran to him and he came to him and said, you know, I trust you. Tell me what I need to do for eternal life. Huh. Okay, so watch the rest of it. He trusted him where eternal life is concerned. Just like a lot of us, we trust God where eternal life is concerned, but we don't trust him where our finances are concerned. And this is the exact illustration here. Look at the next verse. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. He says, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And verse 20, he said, and he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Which, you know, that's interesting. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, what you just said, you said you observe all these things from your youth. He says, but you lack one thing. And I'm wondering if we lack the same one thing. You lack one thing. Go thy way, sell whatever you have. He didn't tell him to sell everything. Most Christians say, you know, Jesus said, go sell everything you got. No, he says, whatever you have to sell, sell. Go sell whatsoever you have. And then take the money off what you sold and give to the poor. And then thou have treasure in heaven and come and take up the cross and follow me. This was the test. This was a test. This was the test to see what you believed. This was a test to see what you trust. This test was going to reveal whether or not you trust God and believed him, or did you trust money and believe money? It was going to show whether the Spirit of God was operating on your life. You show pretended like it when you ran and bowed down in front of everybody and said, good master. So we're going to really see if he's somebody you trust like you do. You trust him for eternal life, but can you trust him in the giving of the money that you made from the goods that you sold? So let's take the test. And look what he said. And he was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved. Grief is associated with sorrowful loss. For he had great possessions. I believe the great possessions had him. So look what he said. Look how he responded. Jesus said, take your money and give, and you'll have treasure in heaven. He didn't tell them the whole truth. You'll have treasure in heaven, but you'll have 100-fold on the earth. Verse 30. He says, but I'm going to tell you that right now because I want you to take the test. Give, and then you have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He could have taken Judas's place, but he didn't get it. And the Bible says he was sad at that saying, grieved at that saying. Why? Because he saw it as loss. He saw it as, what? I'm getting ready to give something away instead of seeing it as I am getting ready to sow something into for a harvest to come up. And that's the whole deal. That most Christians in church feel like, I'm getting ready to give something away, rather, I'm getting ready to sow something to the ground, like a farmer sows a seed in the ground, and he expects more harvest to come out than what he sowed in. And our mindset is just not like that, because when you hear it, and it was, I'm sad at that saying, You know, when I came out that day and said, you know what, we're going to take $1 million up for our renovations. Some people were excited. Other people were like, I'm sad at that saying. Dog, why they got to say that now? Why they got to say, I didn't come here for that. I came here to get me some sermon notes so I can go and preach and start my own church. I didn't come here for all that. They were sad at their saying, and then if they went ahead and gave anyway, well, people looking, I might as well put a dollar in here and go ahead and put it in there, because they see it as a loss. You don't see it as I'm getting ready to gain, I'm getting ready to profit, I'm getting ready to have an increase because of what I'm doing. You see it as I'm getting ready to lose out. I'm getting ready to throw this away, give it away. And you'll go home and say, I gave away because of that mindset. I gave away. And when you're giving into the kingdom of God, it's never giving away. It's always sowing in two. But that mindset is, I am sad because I'm getting ready to lose something. Grief is associated with loss. You know, your loved one that dies, I lost somebody, so I'm grieved because of the loss. Well, we treat giving, we treat, like if I get up and say, it's offering time. Somebody said, I'm sad at that saying. You treat offering time like a funeral. And walk out. What's wrong? I don't know, man. I should have kept that $5. Oh, man. Dang, I'm hungry now, man. I could have bought me a Big Mac special, man. And they got a special going on today. I mean, and see, here's the deal. If you can't give it out of a willing heart, you did give it away. Because your heart wasn't in it.
Yeah.
And I say keep it. Keep that $5 in, man. Go on down the street, get that McDonald's special. Boy, they got things you can get. You can get a chicken sandwich and another sandwich and a fish sandwich. All three of them for $5.65. But here's the problem. When you eat that seed, and then you got to face a future where no harvest is coming, you're not only going to be sad, you're going to be depressed. And that's the story for a lot of people's lives. So Jesus now is getting ready to teach on this fear of loss. And here's what he begins to say in verse 23. So he's going to teach on this. He says, and Jesus looked around about, and he saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, for most people, when they read this, they immediately say that there's a problem with you being rich. They mean to say, see there, rich people. See there, rich people. And you're trying to get rich. So if rich people, if it's a sin to be rich, God dog it, why don't you go and just stay broke? Some people say, I don't believe in healing. Well, why are you going to the doctor? Die. You don't believe in healing? Why are you taking the medication? Die. If you really were not a hypocrite and you don't believe in healing, die. Don't you think you would please God more if you just die? I don't believe in prosperity. Well, move out your nice house. Start walking to church, God dog it. Live under the bridge. Go at a lake, get the water. Wash yourself underwater. It says if you don't believe in prosperity, don't have any evidence of it at all. We're so hypocritical in the stuff that we say we believe. So you attack rich, and that's not what he's talking about. Remember, he's teaching on this situation, and the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again and said, this is verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again and saith unto their children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So what was the issue? The issue was not being rich. The issue was being rich and trusting in your wealth more than you trust in God. He said, it's easy for the camel. Did y'all hear what I just said? The issue is trust. See, the issue, the test was about trust. The test was about trust and belief. So that God demonstrated, not only do I not trust you, but I don't believe you, which is an indication of the presence of the demonic spirit of mammon. And mammon will stay on your life until it has you regretting everything you ever did with it. It'll take you high, only to make the fall hurt a lot more. Because you're going to find out at the end of the day that all the money you had and all the things you purchased, and then you're in a house by yourself, you got a nice suit, and ain't nobody telling you you saw up. You're riding in a $500,000 car and nobody wants to ride with you. That's not prosperity. You're just a broke man with money. What do you call a rich man who's dying of cancer? He's broke with money. You're not rich until you're whole. Whole in every area. Whole in your spirit, whole in your body, whole in your soul, whole in your in family relationships, whole in finances. It's the whole pie that makes you whole. And you have fought this thing so much, you've inhibited and stopped God from doing what he wants to do in the area of finances. Why? Because you took the authority upon yourself and told him, you handle this. I now will be the source of my own prosperity. I ain't giving. I ain't gonna give. That church already got enough money. Listen, I don't know what people think, like we take the collections up and just save it. The money you just gave, if you were to call me at 6 o'clock and ask me, can I have it back? It's gone.
Yeah.
It goes into the ministry immediately.
Yes.
Ain't nothing sitting around. It moved right away. You go to bed, this ministry is operating while you sleep. It operates early in the morning when you wake up. It operates when you go to bed at night. It's operating not just here, it's operating all around the world trying to empty hell and fill up heaven. You understand what I'm saying? I'm preaching to you right now, but I preach 24 hours a day, every single day, all around the globe.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I thank God for people who believe in it enough to give to it.
Amen. Amen.
Because we couldn't do it without it. In this realm, you got to have money to do stuff, but I need God to be in charge of that, to give me the wisdom to show us what we need to do to get the job done. And you do too. You do too. You need the Holy Ghost to help bring out of you that idea that you've been carrying around since you were 12 years old. You done had this vision and don't know how to get it out. But the Holy Ghost knows how to get it out. And I prophesy over you, this is going to be the greatest year of entrepreneurship that this church has never, ever heard before. I mean, things are about to be born out of you. Hallelujah. It's time for that baby to be born. Praise God. And all you got to do is follow the desire of your heart. God will show you through the desire of your heart. If you are a Christian, your desire becomes a reliable lead. If you're not a Christian, your desire could lead you somewhere to kill you. If you're a Christian, but you're governed by mammon, oh, it's definitely going to mess you up. Amen.
Amen.
It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, I mean literally, than for a rich man who trusts in his riches. That's what it's talking about. Not a rich man, but a rich man that trusts in his riches to enter into the kingdom of God. 26. Well, I don't know what you're talking about, rich man. Jesus wasn't rich. Where did you read that from? Prove it to me. God doggone, I'm tired of people just opening their mouth for them and talking about the Bible says. You don't know what no Bible says. You don't even read it. The Bible says that Jesus was poor. No, he wasn't. If you read it, dude, put up with me just for a moment. Well, you know, he was born in a manger. That's because the hotels were full. And the baby was coming. And I'm sure Mary didn't care where y'all was gonna land, but he just needed to get up out of me.
That's right. That's right.
But when he was born, there were already kings looking for him.
Yes.
Not no three kings. The Bible didn't say three kings. See how you've been messed up? The world sold you three kings. You go around on Christmas, see three kings on folks' porch. I tell you, next time I see them three kings on somebody's porch, I'm going to get out my car and just knock them three kings down. Because it didn't say nothing about no three kings. It didn't say nothing about no three kings. It said kings. It might have been 20, might have been 50, might have been 100. He said kings traveling with three types of gifts.
Yeah.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when they found him, glory to God, they laid at
his feet, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I don't know how many of them kings were. Was it 3 times 1,000? 3 times 29? How big was the gold? How expensive was the frankincense? Don't sound like it was poor to me.
Right. Uh-huh.
Well, you know, Brother Dollar, I'm sure you haven't heard this, but, you know, the Bible says that foxes have holes. Yeah, bring it on, baby. Birds of the air have a nest. Mm-ha. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, Bubba, you need to read back, get the context. And they were going, traveling, getting ready to set up a meeting. And they came to this one village that they refused to let him have the meeting in the village. And, I mean, I think one of the disciples said, I'm going to call fire down on you. And Jesus said, chill out, man. He said, foxes have holes in this village. Birds of the air have a nest in this village. But I don't have nowhere to lay my head in the village because they won't let me stay here. So let's go to the next village.
Yeah.
Wait, wait. And if you keep reading in the book of John, they said, Jesus, where dwelleth thou? That means where you live. He said, come and see. They said they came and they saw and abode with him for the whole day.
All right.
When that guy was on the roof and they would tear the roof off the sucker. Tell you, remember that? When they tore the roof, guess whose house that was? It was his house. You know it had to be his house. Because if it was somebody else's house and somebody up there tearing your roof off, we're not saying no pass me not, oh, gentle sale. We're saying get the shotgun because it boy tearing my roof up. Enough, why, if Jesus was poor, why would you have a treasurer? What does a poor man need with a treasurer? Keep up with the dust in his pocket? What a poor man need with a treasurer? And hey, what about when they took his clothes off to whip him and take him to the cross, and they said they cast lots because his clothes were so nice, and when they got to the coat, they said, oh, don't tear that up. That thing was sewn from the top to the bottom. What do you call them clothes that somebody making? They're unique. That was a tailor-made coat. God dog it. They said, don't cut that thing up. We're going to cast lots to see it. You don't do that for a man that's got a bunch of rags on. Man, my time gone, man. So,
good.
The first reason why people are afraid to give is because they see it as a loss. Until you stop seeing giving as I'm losing something and start seeing it as I'm sowing. How can we walk in unbelief when he said things like Galatians 6 and 7? Flip over there real quick. And Luke 6:38. Flip over there real quick. Just those two. And I close here. Here's the promise you have. This is why you don't have to see it as a loss. You're going to have to either believe or not believe. But if you believe, here's what you can believe. Be not deceived. God is not mocked or made fun of. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look at the Amplified of Galatians 6 and 7. Here's the promise you stand on. So if you sow, if you give, you stand on these promises. He says, do not be deceived. So for you to give and not believe you're going to receive, he says, not to believe that you're going to receive, he says, you're deceived. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatsoever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. He said whatever, which includes your finances, whatever you sow. You sow a bad attitude, you're going to harvest a bad attitude. He said, God is not going to be mocked and made fun of. There's no way you're going to sow and not receive. And look at this last one, I promise, Luke 6:38. So, you know, you have to choose. Am I going to believe it or am I not going to believe it? Luke 6:38. In fact, back up at verse 37, because he's really making reference to something. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Notice this, folks. It's like whatever you're doing is what you're going to get. So, for example, if I go back and say judge, then what's the result? Condemn, what's the result? Forgive not, what's the result? Forgive, what's the result? So it's like whatever you do, he do. Or what would be done under you, because that's how it works. And so he has it. I want you to see this little mark. He has a colon right after that last verse, forgiven, because now he's saying, so likewise, okay? And look what he says now, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Watch this. Give not, and what happens? There you go. There you go. And that's what you got to figure out, whether you're going to believe or not. I'm going to give, it shall be given unto me. I'm going to not give, but I just don't. Brother Dollar, I just have problems with that. You got a problem because somewhere in your past something happened. You hadn't resolved it yet. Somebody didn't teach you right, and you still up there with that problem. But the ultimate problem is you don't believe on Jesus. Give, and it shall be given unto you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give unto your bosoms? Men, it ain't gonna fall out the sky. The last thing that came out the sky was manna. Men, he's gonna use people. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. You know what he just said? However you measure it out is how it's gonna come back. Here's the powerful part of this scripture. He allowed you and me to determine our own measure of return. That's powerful authority. I get to choose how much I want back. Woo. Let me show you what this means. Take a teaspoon, put it under the waterfall of blessing. Man, that teaspoon is full. It's pressed down, shaking together, it's running over. But check this out. Once you pull it out from under the water of blessing, you just got a teaspoon. If you're tired of teaspoon blessings, increase the container by which you measure out. Go to a big old gigantic jacuzzi tub. Pressed down, shaking together, running over, but when you pull it back, it's just gonna be a jacuzzi tub. Then get you a gigantic dump truck. I did that. I said, I've been measuring in teaspoon measure. I got to up this thing, man. I got to know if this thing works. I got to know that it works. Taff and I were shocked when we found out how much we've given in 2017. It blew my mind. I'm like, whoa, that explains it. You know, for a while, I mean, several months, I could not even go to a restaurant and pay. So I said, why? Every time I go to a restaurant, and I don't know who did it all the time, but every time I go to the restaurant, I'm like, well, give them the ticket. It's already been taken care of. And then I felt kind of weird, like, all right, who in here? Right. I said, what is that? He said, that's the result of your measure. That's the result of your measure. Well, that worked for you because you a preacher. It don't work for every preacher.
That's right.
Y'all ain't gonna stay home on me this month. Man, I done heard this one series. I don't wanna hear no more. Well, I pray you change your mind. I just wanna help you.
Yes, yes.
I want your life to turn around in 2018. I want you to be able to walk the way God wants you to walk. Amen. In this physical realm. Amen. Not just going to heaven. We already got that secure because of Jesus, but I want you to experience the goodness of God until you can't help but to get up every morning and look around and say, God is good to me, and you'll be content, and you're like, I got nothing to complain about. Look at what God has done to me. And God's not a respecter of person, and he's not a respecter of color. I'm glad we all ain't the same color. Glad we got some different colors around here. Glad we don't act the same and do the thing same. We need to integrate all the stuff that's going on. Black man, clap on that second beat. Let God arise. Thank God. White man clap on that first beat. Let God ride. But guess what will happen if you put both of them beats together? You won't miss a beat. We sitting around here fussing about one another, and we can be gaining from one another. You know, white man might operate in superiority, black man operating in inferiority. But boy, if you come together, we'll start walking in the way that we both ought to walk. I guarantee you, you take a black man and put him in a white church for a month. Where they on time? And take a white man and put him in a black church where everything in their church just cold and dry. And then after a month, send him back. That black man is at church an hour early. And that white man in his church saying, praise the Lord, glory to God, let's shout, woo-hoo! Division is keeping us from achieving the very best that happens when we come together. And my time's all up. Let's lift your hands up. Let's just give God praise for what we received today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what I've understood.